Hi, this is Sean Benson from Harvest Church in Warrensburg, Missouri. I want to thank you for joining us for this week's podcast. For more resources, log on to harvestwarrensburg.com.
Good morning. Oh, I did that backwards. I don't want my papers down there. That last song, the Lovers of Your Presence, I was, during first service, just really, really aware, just, you know, and I think the question I had was really this, you know, how many of us have recently been feeling the calling of the Holy Spirit to just go deeper with Him? This season seems like He's just really been kind of just pulling at us and just saying, come deeper with me, come back with me, come and spend time in my presence, come and just dwell with me, come and just be with me. And I feel like I don't know, like even yesterday I woke up and it was like I was thirsty for Him. Like I had to spend time with Him. And it was, from the moment I woke up, it was like I just have to be in His presence. And after I had done my quiet time and spent some time with the Lord, I was just like, I just want to worship. And I can't lead myself in worship because I can't sing. I mean, I can sing, but the kids don't like it. And I can't play guitar because I can't play it. I don't know how. And so I asked Sean, I was like, hey, can you just take a couple minutes and just let's just worship together? And so he grabbed his guitar and we just sat and we just worshiped the Lord. And just spent time together with the Lord. And it was one of those things where it was like I left and I was still hungry for more of Him. And it was like I was just not satisfied. And I feel like this season He's just been calling us. He wants us to go deeper. He doesn't want us to get stuck. And He wants us, He just wants to pull us closer. But like Sean said, it's into His presence. And I'll take it a step further than what Sean had said to one-up him. But just, it's this. It's not just because His presence is beautiful, and because that's where He is, it's to transform us. It's to transform us. Because if we just step into His presence, and we feel Him, and we know that He's near, and we know that He loves us, but then we never shift ourself, man, what are we doing? That's an orphan mindset. The orphan mindset wants things from people, but they don't know how to give themselves. They don't know how to open up their heart and to let God come in and change things. They've closed their heart off to connection. We want to step into His presence, not just because He's beautiful and He's good and because He loves us, but because we adore Him. And when we adore somebody, we shift and we change and we grow for them. And we change who we are because we love someone. We change the things that we're doing because we love someone so deeply. And so we step into His presence, and we worship Him because He's completely and utterly worthy. But we also allow Him to come in and to speak to our own life and to tell us, hey, shift this for me. And I'll say, yes, sir, because I love Him. Our time in His presence is also meant to be a time of reflection and a time of letting Him come in and to put us back on course. It can also be a course correction. Does that make sense? It's not all about us. It's about Him being worthy. And when we see, He tells us in the scripture to be holy because He's holy. He doesn't dangle a carrot out in front of us and say, be holy because I'm holy, but you can never be holy. Ha ha. Just keep trying. Just keep working really hard. You didn't come into the kingdom through works, but now I want you to work and to try to get somewhere that I'll never let you get. That's not who He is. That's not who He is. If He says to be holy because He's holy, He gives us an avenue to become holy. And it's through His presence, and it's through deeply studying His word, and it's through rooting out the things that He tells us to root out. And it's going after the things He tells us to go after. That's how we become holy. It's a process, but it's possible because He tells us to do it. Good fathers don't tell kids to do things they can't do. You know, if He tells us to not sin, then He's given us the ability to not sin. It's very simple. And that's not my message today. But there's a piece of it that is there. This is the other part of it. Judas spent 3 years in the presence of Jesus. 3 years in his presence with the Son of God, literally sleeping and eating and walking with him and doing ministry with him. He was one of the 70 sent out. He was one of the 120 sent out. He did ministry with him. And Judas never left his orphan mindset. And he died. He did not inherit the kingdom of God because he never stepped into the renewal of his mind and the affection of his heart, giving that over to the Lord and letting God adjust him. He never allowed himself to be adjusted. 3 years with Jesus, looking into his eyes, walking with him, watching him do miracles, feeling the presence of God. Can you imagine? And continually kept his heart hardened and refused to shift up until the day he died. That's so incredibly tragic. Let it not be said of us. Okay. Sean and I lived in India. Most of you guys know this. And I'm going to kind of illustrate this this message with this. When we moved into missions, one of the ways that you can do missions, one of the I don't know, processes of doing missions, is to go and to completely submerge yourself into the culture. So Sean and I had a different vision. Like when we were going into missions, we were actually training Christians how to be missionaries into their own country because we were focused on a country called Bhutan. And we were living in India, focused on another country that we couldn't get into because it's a closed country. And so we were pulling Christians out and we were ministering to them. So our ministry was a little bit different than a traditional missionary who goes into the village and into the lives of the people that they're looking to preach the gospel to, okay? And so we had a friend, his name was Dan, and he came out to the mission field about a year or so after we did. And he came out to a little tiny town that was probably about an hour from us, literally in the middle of nowhere, and this little village, and he moved in with a Christian family, and he completely and utterly submersed himself into the culture. He took off, like he started wearing their clothes, he started eating every single thing that was fed to him. One of the best ways to learn the language, because language comes with a culture, it's not just a language, it actually has culture tied into it. He learned it by submersing himself. He didn't speak English, he just learned Nepali, and he was literally not aware of what was happening until he began to understand it. He began to absorb the language. It's the fastest and most efficient way to learn a language is complete absorption into a culture. And so he began to learn the language and learn the culture, and he completely left his American culture in America, and he began to absorb into the culture that he was with to reach the people. And he even married a girl that was there. She was an amazing Christian woman, and they married, and now they have children. And you know, like he completely became in the culture that he had moved to. And I want to use his illustration, that illustration of the difference between living in our old world or our old culture, the old kingdom. We moved into a new culture, and you become completely submersed. When we become Christians, we have moved into a new kingdom. And when we move into a new kingdom, we have to begin to learn the things that the new kingdom teach us. There's a new culture. There's a new way of doing life. There's new mindsets that you have to have. There's new ways of getting food. There's new ways of communicating. There's new ways of shopping. There's new ways of learning how to cook. There's new ways of learning how to do your laundry. All of it, 100% new. Things that we've never experienced before in America, or at least I had never experienced, you know, learning how to hand wash all of my clothes and jeans and blankets and all those things, and you know, like cooking a chicken from its feathery side, and you know, all of those things I had never done before, but I had to learn how to live and to adapt into that culture. And set different things, like just the cultural shifts of when we go to church, there were no chairs. Or there were just four or five chairs. Everybody sat on the floor who was able to, and the four or five chairs was reserved for the people who couldn't sit on the floor. And everybody would be completely touching, 100% all the kids were all over the place, crawling on their moms, making noise. And when you needed to move from the back to the front, you couldn't step over people like this because that would be highly offensive. And so you had to do this with the hand motion or they won't know what you're doing. And so then they would move out of your way as much as they could and you would kind of wiggle your way through the entire congregation. And when you walked into a place, you would take off your shoes. It was very offensive to wear your shoes in their houses because dirty things are outside. And so you would come into their home, but if you sat down and you kicked your feet up on the ottoman and you put your foot out in front of somebody, that was so rude. It was telling them that you didn't like them. So your feet could never show at somebody else. And when you learned that, or if you didn't learn that, then you're constantly offending everybody. When you do learn it, you have to adjust because the new culture has a system. The new culture, to fit into the new culture. We were there to tell people we loved them. If we're constantly offending them because we lived in the old culture and we just brought the old culture with us, then we never told people that we loved them. We never became different. Does that make sense? So Dan shifted. He made that shift. He went from full American into what looked like a Nepali. He married into their culture. He adapted all of their ways. He only ate the food that they had. He only, does that make sense? Like, he literally became like them. That's what it looks like when we become children of God. We can't live in the old culture and say that we're kingdom. We're new kingdom people, that we have been born again. If we've been born again into the new kingdom, then we have to begin to learn what the new kingdom says. We can't continue to live old kingdom in the new kingdom. Not because it's offensive to the people around us, although it probably is, but because it's offensive to God. Because we've moved into him and we've said yes to him and we've thanked him for his sacrifice of his entire life. But then we're going to stay over here and live in old kingdom mindset and live in the old kingdom culture and live in the ways that we did before we got saved. That's not who we are. We've been born into a new kingdom. We need to learn what the new kingdom says, what the new kingdom does, how they live, how they talk, how they eat, how they move. We should look 100% different than the world. We should not look like the world because we're no longer of the world. We're of God's world, right? We have died and we have been born again into a new kingdom. But if we're constantly living our old life but saying that we're in the new kingdom, there's a problem. The mindset, our mindsets, what we believe governs us. The word govern means to control the actions and the behaviors of something. So my beliefs control my actions and my behaviors. So then it begs the question, what do I believe that's controlling my actions and my behaviors? So when I am in the process of moving from old kingdom into the new kingdom, and I'm in the new kingdom and I'm trying to study and to learn what this is about, what do I need to begin to adjust? We've been talking about the orphan mindset for several weeks now, and we've brought up different things over the last few weeks, different processes, different ideas, different things like, hey, God lives in you. He's with you 100% of the time. You never have to search for him and find him. He's not far from you. He's right here. When you get born again, he comes and he lives inside of us. But in the old kingdom, we feel like we have to beg him to show up. We feel like we have to make petitions to him and we have to pray over and over and over again. We have to beg him to come near. We have to maybe say we're sorry for all of our sins and just hope that he comes close. We are striving to find him because that's old kingdom. But when we become in the new kingdom and we find ourselves trying to find God, we need to stop and to realize, hey, I'm in the new kingdom right now. I don't have to find him. He's right here. I have to begin to change my mindset. I can't let my old belief mindset control me and make me do things, make me learn to beg God more. Instead, I go, no. That's the old mindset. That's the old kingdom. I have to shed that. I have to get rid of it. I have to leave, to say it like that, I have to leave all of that here because I've come in and I've stepped into a new culture and a new kingdom. And I have to learn the new ways of the kingdom. And God says he's right here and that he loves me and he's right here with me. Okay, so that means I have to make an adjustment. I have to change the way I think. I have to change that belief pattern. Does that make sense? I don't want that old kingdom to continue to control my actions and my behaviors because it's not good for me. Romans 8:6 says something about being governed. It says, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. We're all looking for life and peace. Life is like the fullness of life. It doesn't just mean being alive. It literally means being fully alive, vibrant. It's a vibrancy. We want that. That's what we long for. We long to feel fully alive and to be fully at peace. Wouldn't that be beautiful? The way that we get that is to get all of our pieces, everything that's old kingdom, into the new kingdom. Because anything that's over here is death. It's breeding death. You know, it's like the picture of, you know, if my foot is over here, my foot has a little cut on it, it's going to start getting infected, and that infection's going to just spread. Death spreads. It spreads to everything it touches. You know, and so we want to pull anything that's still over in kingdom, in the old kingdom, out of the old kingdom into life, because we want to have life and we want to have peace, because Jesus is worthy of that. Okay, so how do we do that? I will tell you, it can't be done by showing up on Sunday, listening to an amazing message that Pastor Misty or Pastor Sean gives, and then leaving the church and forgetting all about it until the next week. It doesn't happen. We don't transform. We don't become disciples by hearing a quick 30-minute message once a week for our entire life. Nothing will shift. We might shift a little bit. There might be an amazing, powerful moment where we feel God shifts something for us, but we won't become disciples. We won't ever learn how to live in the new culture and in the new kingdom if we only tiptoe into it every once in a while. Ooh, they act weird. I'll go back over here. I'm going to act like the world because that was comfortable with for me. Instead, we begin to go, why do you raise your hands when you're singing? That's weird to me. I ask somebody, you know, just ask, why do you do that? Well, let me tell you why we do it. You know, because what we have to do is over here when we're new to a new cult, like when we were just coming to India, we had to ask people, why do you make this little fishy thing when you're walking through people? And they were like, well, because if you step over them with your foot, you're being very offensive. And we're like, oh, I shouldn't be doing that anymore. You know, if you don't eat the food that they give you and you say, I'm sorry, I don't like that food, that's horribly offensive, you know? And so learning to understand the new culture, when we're of the old kingdom, which we were all born into old kingdom, and then we get saved, we have to begin to study the new ways. That's how you develop. That's how our friend Dan became like them. He became like the new kingdom he had gone into, by studying their ways, by submersing himself, and by teaching and by learning. So he began to study the written Nepali. He began to study the spoken Nepali. He began to learn how to cook and learn how to eat and learn how to do things just like them, until one day you couldn't tell him from a Nepali. That's where it comes. That's what it should look like. As we begin to move from the old kingdom, we have to be humble enough to go, why do you do that? Why do you worship like that? That feels weird to me. I don't understand. Let me tell you. You know, and like I gave an illustration earlier about Paul last service. I had said, you know, Paul, why are you so incredibly kind about people? Like every single time you talk about somebody, you talk about their beauty and you talk about how great they are and you talk about who they are, who God's calling them into. We call it calling out the golden people. You talk about this. Why is that part of you? Well, let me tell you why. Because sometimes what this looks like is in the old kingdom, many times we're critical. We look at people, we're judgmental. We're sitting around going, well, they really need to get that fixed. You know, and then you see somebody like Paul, who you're like, every time you talk about somebody, it's always beautiful. Like I've never heard you say a bad word about somebody. I've never heard you gossip. What's different about you? Well, he's living in the new kingdom. And so he begins to tell me, hey, this is why I do what I do. And I go, oh, I want to be like you. And it's the orphan mindset says, oh, well, that's nice for you. The new kingdom mindset says, I want to be like that. I want to start to grow. And I begin to start walking towards the new kingdom. And to do that, I have to start studying my word. I have to know what the word of God says about that. Does the Bible talk about being judgmental or critical? Does the Bible talk about how my thoughts need to be? Yeah, it has a lot to say about it, doesn't it? And so as I begin to read my word and I begin to really begin to walk through the process of repentance, I begin to find myself over here. You know, and all of those pieces that were old kingdom that were bringing death to me, because critical mindsets, critical judgmental thoughts bring death to you and death to people around you. You know, and so as I begin to walk out of that and I walk into the kingdom and I find myself looking at people and asking, God, what do you see in them? What are you calling them to be? Who are those people? How have you called them to live their life? Oh, that's beautiful. And then I begin to see them like that. And I begin to call that out of them. And I've moved into the new kingdom. Does that make sense? On the process. It's the process of repentance. Repentance, I have a couple of different definitions of repentance from people, not from Google. The first one is from Danny Silk. And he says, finding the broken spot and being willing to do everything it takes to both heal that broken spot and to clean up the mess that your broken spot has made, that's repentance. Let me explain that for just a second. Leave that up there for just a minute. So the broken spot he's talking about is anything that's old kingdom. Anything that doesn't line up with the new kingdom and its ways is a broken spot in our life and in our spirit. It's a mindset that's controlling our actions and our behaviors. And so anything that's in the old kingdom that does not line up with the king, with the new kingdom that we've been born into needs to be healed. We need to ask the Holy Spirit, why is it here? Why do I think it's okay to be judgmental or critical? Or why do I just fall into it? I don't think it's okay. I just find myself doing it. You know, or why do I find myself not being generous but being stingy with things? Or why do I find myself not trusting God? You know, I have to ask. I have to begin to ask those questions. That's the process of healing. And then anytime that you have a broken spot, you're creating a mess around you. My lack of trust causes other people to have pain. When I don't trust God, other people are hurt by that. Okay? So let me give a quick illustration of what I mean by that. We had a friend years and years ago. We had a friend. She was my sister's friend. She wasn't as close to me. And we used to do Friday night cards and stuff. Let me grab my water just a second. I sang during worship, second service, and then I can't talk during second message. But how do you not sing to worship? So she had gone away to college. She'd been gone probably 3 or 4 years, and she was coming back home for something, and she called my parents, and she called my mom, and she goes, hey, I'm coming home, and I want to do this huge party at your house, and I would love for you to make these pizzas that you do such an amazing job with, and I want you to invite all of the people, or I will invite all the people to your house, and we'll have a fun night to celebrate me coming home. And so these pizzas my mom makes are massive. They're like this big, and they're 10 pounds each, literally. And they are at least $20 to $25 a piece for each one because she hand does the bread. She spends all night working on it. And she puts so much on these pizzas that they are the most amazing things you've ever had in your whole life. And she loved them. This girl, she absolutely loved them. The problem was my dad hadn't been working. Hold on. Okay, we're going to hope that that works. He hadn't been working. And so we were living on my mom's income. And my mom was a secretary. She didn't make a lot of money. And so they were very, very tight. Their ends were maybe just barely being met. And so she's asking my mom to spend like $100 on her party that she was not planning to give back. Like she wasn't buying the food for the party. She was asking my mom to do everything, to host it, to buy the food, and all that stuff. And so my mom said yes. And Sean and I were just married, I think. And Sean was like, "Your mom is crazy. What is wrong with that woman?" And he goes to her and he was like, "Marion, what are you doing? Why would you do, you don't have the money for this. Why would you say yes to her? You could have said no." And my mom, who's over here on the kingdom side, says, "I know I could have said no." She goes, "But she was more important than the money. I would rather be generous with a person than stingy." And Sean's over here going, "Why? Why?" We didn't, Sean and I, at that moment, we were stuck in this massive poverty mentality. We didn't trust God to provide, not for us and not for my mom. And so we were sitting over here going, "Why in the world would you be so nice to her? She's calling you and she's inviting herself to your house. She's asking you to throw a party for her and to take all of your money and all of your and spend all of your time to celebrate her. And you're saying yes to this." And over here she goes, "Yeah, because she's valuable and because we love her. And because we want her to know that she's valued and she's loved, and it's worth her money, and it's worth my time, and it's worth my investment." If it had been us, we would have said no to her. And if it had been us, we would have had, go back to that slide with Danny Silks. We would have had a big mess with her heart when we told her no to clean up. Once we understood kingdom and we were able to go, "Oh, somebody is more important than my finances. A person is more important. Saying yes to the Lord and loving someone well is more important." But if we had said no, if she'd asked us and we had said no, which we would have, we wouldn't have trusted God. And in repentance would have looked like me understanding that at some point and going, "Oh, I made a mess. When I told her no, I told her we didn't love her enough, we didn't value her enough, and that she wasn't somebody who God had called us to pour our life into." We would have had a mess to clean up, and we would have needed to go and repent. We would have had to understand that the broken spot that needed to be healed was my ability to trust God to provide for me and to let me be generous. And then after that had gotten healed and I had begun to walk in the new way of learning what generosity looks like, I would have needed to go and clean up that mess with her and say, "I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that we dishonored you and told you that you weren't valuable. Because you were asking to be loved. You were asking," this is the truth, "her family doesn't celebrate her. Her family never really even notices that she existed. The only place she felt loved was with my family." So if we had said no, that was how she would felt. She would have felt shut out by one more person. You know, this is what it looks like to begin to walk from the old mindset and to begin to go into the new mindset. And it takes humility and it takes repentance, which is healing myself, like going to the Lord, letting him heal me. I shouldn't say healing myself, letting the Holy Spirit heal me, and then beginning to change the way that I am. The second quote is from somebody named Thomas J. Watson, Sr. I don't think they're related to Corey in any way, although I could be wrong. I don't know. "Repentance is a grace of God's Spirit whereby a sinner is inwardly humbled and visibly reformed." Repentance is visible. The difference between repentance and sorry is "I'm sorry" is a word that we use when we feel guilty. We want the guilty to be taken away, and we really have excuses for why we did what we did. "I'm so sorry that I did that. I didn't trust God. So sorry about that." Repentance looks like something more. Repentance looks like me going, "I'm sorry I didn't trust God, but I've taken these steps to begin to understand how to trust the Lord, and I've begun to walk in a generous lifestyle, and so why don't we throw you a party today just because? Just because it sounds like fun to celebrate you, because you're valuable." Does that make sense? There's a change. There's a visibility to repentance that has to be seen. If we get used to people, our culture does this all the time, and I know I've talked about this before. A kid hits the other kid, and we go up to him, and we're like, that's not nice. We don't hit people. You need to tell them you're sorry. Well, the kid's not sorry. They have no remorse. They're happy that they hit the other child because they got tired of the toy being stolen. Right? There has to be a place where we understand that them saying sorry, we're teaching them from the time they're two to go, I'm sorry when I'm really not. And I have no I don't plan to change. I will hit you again the next time you steal my toy because that actually got my toy back. Or maybe it didn't, but I still felt better. And so I say I'm sorry when I'm not really sorry, and I have no plans to change. Repentance isn't that. There's no I'm sorry in the kingdom. It's just repentance, which is a changed lifestyle that's visible. We leave death, which is our mind being governed by our flesh, our old world, our old thinking, and we begin to change everything about us until we completely can no longer be identified as that old person who died because we are so completely transformed into a new person because we're in the kingdom, right? That's metamorphosis. That's biblical. That's the biblical understanding of when we died and we came back to life. We literally transformed from the old gross caterpillar into a pretty butterfly, right? It's a complete change. That's what it looks like to be renewed in our mind. And it takes intentionality, and it takes time, and it takes energy, which is why it cannot happen on Sunday alone. It happens on Sunday, and then we take the word and we meditate on it. And we begin to allow the Holy Spirit to change us. And we go to the people who we see who operate in the kingdom that we are missing, and we say, can you talk to me about this? Can you tell me about why you do this? Can you tell me about why you talk about people like that? Can you tell me about the beauty of your generosity because I've seen that it transforms people? Can you talk to me about the way you live because I don't understand because I've only seen it happen over here and it just looks weird. But I know that it's kingdom and I just want to get close to it. Can you show me? And then show me in the Bible where it's at. And so I begin to dig into the word of God on a daily basis and I'm studying his word and I'm going after his heart, spending time in his presence to be transformed and to understand that his kingdom should be completely engulfing me. It should be a complete cultural shift. Nothing I did in India looked like what it did in America. The way I washed my clothes, the way I fixed my food, the way I washed my dishes. We had to haul water from a local water source and haul it, you know, a quarter of a mile to our house and, you know, and scrub blue jeans, which literally would rip the skin off of your hands and those kinds of things. Like, nothing looked the same. We had to learn a new way of life and a new way of learning to live. The way we shopped looked different. Everything. And it should look like that too for us. When we moved from the old culture of living in the world, the way that we shop should look different. We should no longer yell at the cashier because she's going too slow. We should no longer be grumpy with the people around us. Instead, we should have eyes to see like Jesus did and to go, ooh, that person has a cast on today. Maybe I should go pray for them. That's kingdom. It's not all about me and my shopping. It's not all about me, you know, being annoyed that the baby's crying in the aisle next to me. How about in the kingdom way of doing things, I actually walk up to them and hand them a Scooters card and say, you know what, Mom, you're doing an amazing job. It's hard sometimes when your kids are crying. Go get a coffee. What would that look like? That's kingdom. It's generosity. It's love. It's seeing people. It's being aware of them. The old world doesn't do that. The old world's all about me. And if people irritate me or if people get in my way or they cut me off, I'm mad at them. The new kingdom has grace and has kindness, has gentleness, and has self-control. Sounds like something, doesn't it? From the word of God, right? That's what it looks like to live here. So when we don't find ourselves constantly living here, we have to intentionally begin to renew our mind so that we can become here. Because when the word of God says to be holy because I'm holy, he's telling us that we have the freedom to live in the kingdom at all times. We don't have to have pieces of us in death, in the flesh. We can live in the kingdom, but it takes work. It takes intentionality. God doesn't just poof and magically make us perfect, because he's building character and he's adjusting us and he's watching to see if we're going to sell all like the rich young ruler and follow him, or if we're going to walk away sad back into the old kingdom because we refuse to part with the things that he tells us we need to part with. We don't want to be like Judas, where we live near the kingdom our entire life but never really understand it, never really step into true life and true peace. What I've been talking about is mostly based out of Romans 12:2. This is exactly what it's talking about. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing or renovating of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And then the Passion Translation says it in a way that's very understandable for our own culture. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit. Over here, see, we were born again, but we didn't actually leave America. Most, right? We're all in America, so we didn't leave. We're born again, but we're still in the old culture, but we have a new culture that we have to learn. So we submerge ourselves to be around people, because when we are isolated, we can't grow. People, missionaries who didn't do that, who didn't move in with the family, who didn't jump into the full culture, they were more isolated and they didn't have as good of a success rate as those who jumped into the culture and found themselves completely surrounded by the culture, because they were isolating and they were only tiptoeing into the new culture. Does that make sense? And on this with this message, it's really, we chose to stay in death, we chose to stay in isolation, and we just tried to put our toe into the new kingdom. We just want its benefits, but we're not really willing to allow it to completely transform us, because that takes a lot of effort. And it does, it takes years. It's taken us a lifetime. Sean and I have said many times that I think being a Christian is one of the hardest things we could ever do. It probably is the hardest thing we've ever done, because we have to die daily. We have to choose to be humble. We have to choose to lay something down. We have to choose to step out of the things that we want that would gratify us, and to step into a generous lifestyle, to step into kindness, to step into loving people above ourselves, to step into a new dynamic in the way that we live, in the way that we move, in the way that we see the world. I think a part of this also looks like this. We have to start letting our light shine. The Bible says that we are the light of the world, and a city on a hill cannot be hidden. But when we make comments in the Christian culture, things like, well, the world's getting darker and darker every day, everybody can feel it. Ah, that's the problem, it's us. Our light's not shining, we're hiding it under a bushel, and I think that God had something to say about that. It's ridiculous to hide our light under a bushel, because the purpose of it is to shine. It's to light up a room, right? A bushel is something that covers it, right? A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. It's lit up. You know, it's very, very visible. Our culture should be coming more and more filled with light, because we are actually going and we're talking to people and we're letting our light shine. If the world is getting darker, it's because we're not engaging it, because we're still living over here, not trusting God, not believing that he's actually going to meet us. We live in fear. We live in self-condemnation. We allow the enemy to just run our minds and tell us that we're disqualified, and tell us that we're not good enough, and to tell us that we're not going to ever make it, and to tell us that we have no right to speak truth, because you know what you did last night, even though you repented for it, you still sinned. That's old mindset. That's orphan mindset. Jesus put sailors who were not perfect sailors. I'm pretty sure that they lived a full sailing life, and everybody knows you cuss like a sailor, you act like that. They were rough men. The Bible even talks about them. You can tell they were rough men. They were uneducated people, and God sent them out to change the world. He didn't grab the priests from the temple and make them his 12. He grabbed regular people and he said, be transformed. And he watched 11 of them plus a bunch walk into the kingdom and accept everything that the kingdom had to offer. And they changed the entire world. One chose to stay in God's presence and not be transformed. They chose death, quite literally, in every aspect of their life. But the other 11 changed the world. 11 uneducated, roughneck men changed the world. That's fascinating. But they weren't perfect. They were walking and they were renewing their mind and they were becoming holy because they were going hard after the Lord, and their yes to completely stepping into a new culture and a new kingdom was completely solid. They always said yes. Every time they found out, hey, in this culture, we don't act like that. In this culture, God says that that's a sin. And they go, oh, okay, I'll adjust. I will repent and change the way I live. That's how the 11 moved into the new kingdom and changed the world, was a lifestyle of repentance, a lifestyle of renewing their mind. They went after the Lord. They spent time with him. And what he said, they allowed to breathe life into them and then changed. Okay? I'm going to end here. I just have a couple of questions. Or I have a question and then I have a quick statement here. But it's, what do I believe about my relationship with God and God himself that's directly creating my attitudes, actions, and behaviors? What do I believe about God that's creating my actions, attitudes, and behaviors? Do I believe that he is trustworthy? Do I believe that he is good? Do I believe he's generous? Do I believe he's going to show up? Do I believe he's healer? Do I believe that he has my best interest in heart? Or do I believe that he's mean and that he might shoot me with a lightning bolt if I do something wrong? Or that he's going to make me struggle to find him constantly? Or he's not going to speak to me because I might have done something wrong? Is that my mindset? And if it is, if any of these things don't line up with New Kingdom, what the Bible says that it should, then I have to renovate my mind. I have to begin to walk in the process of repentance, which is changing the way I think, getting healed of the pain, and beginning to walk in the new way, and finding people who have success, and getting around them and saying, talk to me, help me, pray with me, pray over me, talk to me about how you got changed. I want to know, I want to grow, I want to be like you. I want to be like God in you because I can see him in you and it's beautiful and I want to grow into that. Okay? I think that was it actually. Oh, that's the other one. In the kingdom, I am never stuck in a place of wrong behavior or thinking. He never, again, he doesn't call us into holiness unless he gives us the path. Okay? He never sticks us into a wrong behavior or thinking or pattern or even a habitual sin that we are stuck into. He doesn't keep us there. Instead, he always gives us the grace through the Holy Spirit to be able to walk into the new kingdom and to live here and to thrive. It takes work and it takes effort and it takes a mind shift, but it's worth it because then we have life and peace instead of living in a place that looks like death and that leaks death to everybody around it. Okay? Let's pray. Jesus, we just step into a pursuit of you that's beyond a Sunday service, a pursuit of you that's beyond just a, I tip my hat to you, God, and I recognize that you're around, but I refuse to step in from old culture into the new culture, God. We want to be fully submersed, fully sunk into the new culture. Jesus, where we understand who you are and what your kingdom looks like, and we walk in your kingdom, and we walk in your ways, and we walk in righteousness, and we walk in holiness, we walk in purity and truth and honor and integrity, where we call out beautiful things in people because we can see what God wants to do in them and where he's taking them, and we can call it forth. God, we want to live like that, and we recognize that it takes intentionality and it takes effort, and we say we won't be lazy, Jesus. We will step into a constant, hungry pursuit of you and your kingdom. And we want to study to show ourselves approved. We want to study to find out what the word says about you so that we can grow and we can become completely transformed, where the culture doesn't even recognize us anymore. The old culture, the old people that we've known from the time that we never knew you, Jesus, would no longer be able to say they recognized us or knew us, because we've completely stepped into a complete submersion of the new kingdom and of your ways. Yeah. God, we just thank you that you've created a pathway for us and that you've given us the ability and the grace to be able to walk into freedom and to walk into sonship, to walk into the kingdom where we are sons and daughters of you. And we can trust you, Jesus. We can trust you with the process. Yeah, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to contact us or would like more information about our church or additional podcasts or resources, please visit us online at harvestwarrensburg.com. We hope to see you soon.